Well, hello to my dear West Street family. It's great to be able to speak to you today on our series in Ephesians, and the title for today is from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16, Living to Become More Like Christ. Before we start, let me just pray. Lord, we thank you so much we can spend time in your word this morning, listening to what you have to say to us. I pray you'll speak to us and challenge us and remind us, Lord, that you've got so much more for us in our walk with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, I've really been enjoying this series in Ephesians. I've been really challenged by some of Paul's statements about who we are in Christ. And I've been made to think, you know, do I really live like this? Is this really true about me in my life? The Apostle Paul had such a lot to say to these people in Ephesus. It was like he was bursting with excitement as he was writing this book. And sometimes when you read the chapters of Ephesians, it feels like he was getting a bit carried away, like going off track and then coming back, bursting out into prayer or praise, right in the middle of thoughts that he's trying to develop. I've really loved diving into this book these last few weeks, and I hope you have as well. Before we go into verses 1 to 16 of chapter 4, I just want to give you a bit of an overview of why I've found Ephesians such an exciting book for us to study together. It feels to me like Paul was writing to some people who were his favourite. You can sense that he was really passionate about the believers in this port city in Ephesus. And Paul himself had had an extraordinary experience with God. God had given him a very particular task in terms of what he was to do with his life. He met him on the Damascus Road with that blinding light and said to Paul, "I've appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. I'm sending you to the Gentiles." You can read about that in his testimony in the later books of Acts. And having been a devout Jew, Paul would previously have believed that the Israelites were a chosen people, living in a chosen land, and actually the only ones who actually had the words of God through the Old Testament scriptures. He would have wanted to keep himself separate. He'd have looked down on people who weren't Jews like himself. In fact, he'd have looked down on you and me here today, because most of us here are not Jews ourselves. But on his conversion, God said to him, "I am sending you to the Gentiles." The non-Jews were to be his mission field, and he was to dedicate the rest of his life to preaching the gospel to people outside of the nation of Israel. This was a truly revolutionary idea for a Jew at the time, that God wasn't just interested in Jews, but non-Jews as well, or Gentiles as we call them. And the message of Jesus, his salvation message, was available to anyone. The gift of the Holy Spirit, available to anyone. And God wanted this special relationship, just as he had with the Jews, as a father to his children. He wanted that kind of relationship with everyone. Paul understood that this was an awesome calling on his life. He had been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and that's why he decided to travel. So if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see he took three missionary journeys, each a few years long, travelling through the ancient world, through Turkey and Greece and other countries around the Mediterranean Sea. But on his last journey, something happened. He got stuck in one place. He actually ended up spending 3 full years in the city of Ephesus. His missionary journey was close to becoming a full-blown relocation. And in this city of Ephesus, a busy Greek port where the famous temple of the goddess Artemis was located, he stayed and he stayed and he stayed. I think in Ephesus, Paul really found people with whom he had fallen in love. He found fulfillment in living, filled with the Holy Spirit, his daily calling to bring the good news of Jesus to these non-Jews. This was what God had called him to, and he was in his element here in Ephesus. And he really, truly loved the people of this town. So Ephesians is a special book. He wrote it to them about 3 years after leaving Ephesus. And at this time, he was imprisoned in Rome, but his time with them would still be fresh in his memory. And he fondly remembered the amazing years he'd spent in this place. These last few weeks as a church, we've been studying the first half of the book, chapters 1 to 3. And in these chapters, Paul has struggled to contain his excitement as he thinks about the miracle of what God has done in this little Ephesian church. There in Ephesus has been established a group of non-Jewish believers, all of whom knew they'd been adopted into God's amazing family. And being adopted, they had now come into an amazing inheritance. No longer strangers, they were truly adopted into the family and with the full rights as family members. And as Paul said, they were a perfect example of God's amazing cosmic plan, which is to bring everything together under Christ, Jews and non-Jews. Paul loved these people in Ephesus and prayed for them fervently. His passion is so strong, he keeps bursting into prayer and praise in the first three chapters as he writes to them. You could say almost every verse in the first three chapters deserves an exclamation mark at the end. And at the end of these three chapters, we could sum these chapters up with the word, wow. Look at the miracle God has done for you, the special people in Ephesus. So today I'd like to say to you, do you sometimes take the amazing love of God for granted in your life? Do you forget to live in this wow? Do we sometimes take his forgiveness and his kindness for granted? Before we rush into the second half of Ephesians, starting in chapter 4, let's just pause for a minute and say thank you to God for the miracle that he's done in my life. Thank you, God. I'm so grateful to you that I can't contain my thanks, my praise, and my worship. Let's just take a minute to thank God and say wow to him for the miracles he's already done in bringing us to himself. So now, let's get into chapter 4. And at the start of chapter 4, the book pivots on this one word, therefore. We could say that the rest of Ephesians is all about living in this wow, what God has done. Living a life that is completely transformed as a result of what God has done. In the next four chapters, Paul covers how we need to live united, Jews and Gentiles, as one. Living a life that is different or transformed, behaving differently from the Gentiles as children of light. Living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Living in healthy relationships with each other, husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters, etc. And living in the power of God, wearing his armour and doing spiritual battle. Transformed living coming out of the wow of what God has done in our lives. A natural consequence of being changed by God, that we should live differently. So let's look at these verses now. And first of all, in verses 1 to 6, Paul talks about the first challenge, which is, as a result of what God has done, we should now be living united. Therefore, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Has God really forgiven us? Has he really adopted us into his family, even though we don't deserve it? Has he brought us together, even though we're all so different, from different backgrounds, nationalities, young and old, rich and poor, all with different life stories? If God has done this, then we are called by him to live united. And as Paul says, living united takes hard work and effort. It means we always need to be humble, not to let our pride get in the way of our relationships. To be gentle, not rough and abrasive. To be patient, not short-tempered. And to make allowances for each other, not to criticise or notice or point out each other's faults. Paul says, make every effort to keep yourselves united. And why is this so important? Because that's how God has decided that it should be. There is one body. There is one Holy Spirit. There is one Lord. There is one faith, there is only one baptism. Do you know today, as God looks at his church in our town of Crewe, he sees every Christian in his in this town as a key part of the church. We share the same faith, the same Holy Spirit, the same salvation. And when we work together, putting aside the years of church history which has brought division into the church, we agree that together, united, we will reach this town for Christ. That is when we are truly operating as God's church here in Crewe. The second challenge that Paul gives to the believers in Ephesus is that we should use the gifts that we have been given to build up and strengthen the church. Let's have a look in verse 7. He says, "He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That's why the scriptures say, when he ascended on high, he led the crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people." And then in verse 11, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ." In this picture from Psalm 68, we can see the picture of a victorious king distributing gifts, or we might say spoils, after a great victory. And in the same way, Jesus, having conquered death and rising again, has given gifts to the church through his Holy Spirit. So who gets the gifts? The church leaders? I don't think so. It says, we all get a gift from Christ. He has given each of us a special gift. And if we read on in verse 16, it says, "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work." Some people might think that these ministries here, the ministry of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher, are really the job description for a church leader. It would be quite a job description, that, wouldn't it? And I imagine trying to find somebody who could do all those things. And that's not at all what this section means. It's very clear here that everyone receives a gift from God. And the body is built up and becomes strong only when everyone uses their own personal gift. We don't have to be spectacular. Let's start small with the gifts that God has given to us. You can be an evangelist. Just simply start by sharing the story of what God has done in your life with your friends. You don't have to be a Billy Graham with thousands of people in a crowd. You can be a pastor. Just care for someone who needs your support. Phone somebody up. Encourage them. Pray for them when they're in trouble. Visit a friend who is sick. And that's how the body becomes strong. The third challenge Paul gives us, as we live out of this wow of what God has done, is that we should be growing in maturity. We read from verse 13 through to 16. "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing up in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts to grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." Here, Paul is clear that we are not to stand still in our Christian life, but to continue to grow and to become more mature. And what does he mean by maturity? It means to be stable, not tossed around by every idea that comes across our path. To be solid, not influenced by lies and mistruths. To speak the truth to others, yes, but always in love, never to tear down or hurt or harm another. And ultimately, to grow daily and daily to become more like Jesus Christ. That's our objective, isn't it, for all of us? So to summarise, God has done some awesome things in our lives. He's adopted us into his family. He's forgiven us. He's given us his Holy Spirit to live inside. And in his family, we've all been brought together, even though we're all very different. And if that's true, and many other things as well that we've read in the first three chapters of Ephesians, how can our lives not be changed? Paul challenges us to live, to keep the unity in the church and make that a priority. To all of us, use the gifts that God has given us, for only then the body truly functions. And for each of us, to grow more mature in our character, becoming more like Christ on a daily basis. A church made up of people like this would be so beautiful, so irresistible. Let's pray for God to continually remind us of what he has done for us, so that we can live in that sense of awe, or the wow, as I called it, and to continue to grow in unity, to continue to grow in using our gifts, and continue to grow in maturity in our faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that you have done everything that you need to do for us to bring us into your family. You've made us your special children. Help us to live lives that are becoming daily more like Christ, in unity, in transformed lives, and in maturity, Lord Jesus. We pray that you'll fill us up with your Holy Spirit and continue to work in us, Lord, to do your good purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.